Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Here we go. All right, you have it on the screen or you have it in your Bible. Say amen. Okay, y'all don't have a Bible. Y'all just said amen. Because, oh, it's on the screen, so doggone it. All right, together, please, ready, watching you, read. All right. Before I pray, I want to say thank you for all who participated in praying around our city for those names and sending out your cards. I'm sorry we didn't give a lot of updates on how that's going, but we'll have some testimonies probably in the next coming season. We'll update you on that. Thank you guys for helping my birthday celebration. It was an 8-day celebration. I still got a gift today. And I want to thank you. You guys helped me really, really have an encouraging week. I want to thank you for that. Debbie and I would like to thank you. If you saw her, she was injured her knee. She had surgery. She's been doing good over the last 2 days. And so pray for her as she starts physical therapy. Pain to be minimal, but she appreciates your prayers. Sorry that was a lot to say. I just had to get it out there, okay? Lord, now bless us as we get into your word. It's the entrance of your word that brings light and life. And I pray that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine bright in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very famous story, but I believe over the seasons of time, this story takes on whatever meaning that a particular preacher or person wants to give to it. And really, it takes on a human context. Today, I want to probably contextualize the story in a way that you don't hear it talked about a lot of times. And just to give you a historical context, one of the early church fathers named Origen, he would describe the elements of the story in this way. He would give these type of characterizations to the story, which I think are not accurate because it's not a true story, but a parable. Jesus is trying to get us a deeper spiritual meaning. But here's how some of those meanings were metered out. The man in the story is Adam, according to Origen. Jerusalem represents paradise. Jericho represents the world. The robbers represent demonic forces. The priest is the law. The Levite is the prophet. The Samaritan is Christ. The wounds represent the disobedient. The animals were the Lord's bodies. And the inn is the church. And the Samaritan coming back is the second coming of Christ. And so all of those things have a rhyme, reason, and feeling that makes you think, okay, that's the point of the story. But I don't believe any of that is the point of the story, or a very narrow portion of that is the point of the story. I want to emphasize something else. As we kind of reintroduce the path, you know, knowing, growing in God and going, I'm really focused on what it is for a believer to go into their community, in their culture, and make a difference by how they share their faith. What was Jesus really doing? The scripture says that from the moment he was baptized, he preached the kingdom, that he was going to every village, he was going to every synagogue, and he was ministering to people because he was moved with compassion. Sheep without a shepherd, the hurting, the harassed, the helpless, the lost. Jesus was about mission. And what does he do? He encounters a lawyer. This is not a civil attorney or a federal judge. You know, this guy is an expert in the law, the Old Testament law, the Pentateuch. This would be somebody synonymous with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who their objective was to confront Jesus consistently and ask him questions that somehow ensnare him or entrap him with something that would make him criminal. We know this is their intent because that's how they ultimately got him on the cross, to try to get him to admit to something criminal. And so the lawyer asked him a question, which I think is a gospel-centered question. But scripture says the purpose of this question was to test him. The purpose of this was to put him in an awkward situation where he could be shamed or he could be criminalized. When you go out and you minister the gospel, Jesus was ministering the gospel, you're going to encounter people, which is God's intent, who are going to test you and who are going to push you. And you can't have a negative reaction. I want you to see how Jesus is going to begin to react to the questions. He doesn't answer hostility with hostility. He answers it with very skillful thought. When somebody doesn't like your God, when somebody doesn't like you, when you actually minister the good news of Jesus Christ to somebody and they give you these other snarky comments, you can't be snarky back. We're heading toward our Easter season, and a lot of you are going to be inviting people, and you can't get hostile when someone's hot. He did it to test him. He stood in front of him. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that is a gospel question. That is a question that Nicodemus asked. That is a question that the rich young ruler asked. That is a question on the heart and mind of every person in the past and every person in the present. What's going to happen to me when I leave here? How am I going to get eternal life? How do I live with God forever? I was with some of the Jewish leaders. I began to ask them some of these questions, and I asked them, "Do you believe that you have eternal life?" And one of the top Jewish leaders was talking to me and said, "I don't know. I hope so. I'm not sure. I don't even think God cares." You see, I want you to understand this particular culture that you'll see is very rules-driven, how they respond to things. He says, Jesus asked him the question, how does it read? He said, "What must I do to get eternal life?" He said, "How does it read? You're an expert. You know the Old Testament. Tell me what it says." And he immediately refers to Deuteronomy. We said our Lord is one, and yet you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he also combines, you know, Leviticus 18 and 19, which says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So he takes these Old Testament concepts or scriptures, and he offers them up to Jesus as the proof that he understands what eternal life is like. And you know what Jesus said? "This is good. Do that, and you'll be fine." Because what did Jesus know? He said in the New Testament that all of the rules and all of the standards that God ever made can be summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I can do this. You already know that this guy, based on his response, needs Jesus to lovingly confront him. He never mentions his love for God, but he makes this statement as if to say, I got it right with the Lord. But let me ask you a set question, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Because I'm here to test you. I'm here to figure out if you really have the words to eternal life. I'm here to really see if you're a fraud or not. Who is my neighbor? And it seems to be, here's the problem with society, is that we've gotten so much information, even about God, that we hand God back more indictments and questions on his character than we do faith and trust in what he has to say. The lawyer is synonymous with us. People who spend more time questioning the Lord than actually receiving the grace that he provides through his presence. There's no humility on this man. If you're going to go out into the world, you're going to encounter people who are disheartened and who are this tough and who send you the message that they got it all together. Now, we all, you can't actually go out and do the mission that's within the body of Christ until you have the love of God flowing on the inside of you. I think one of the challenges is this lawyer represents someone who should be able to proselytize or evangelize or preach or minister, but he has no ability to do so because he is thinking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Life is not about his neighbor. Life's not about other people. Life's not even about God. Because the scripture said, for this reason has the Lord come to this world, to destroy the works of the devil and seek and save those who are lost. And here's this guy demonstrating he's got a problem. He doesn't think like God. He doesn't love like God, but he's unaware of it. Who is my neighbor? See, it's easy to love those who love us, the scripture says. Everybody loves their mother. Even if you got a spanking, you love your mama. When you know you love your mama, when you get hurt or something, you want to call your mama. That's who you call. You know, you love the teams you're on. But there's something about love when it's a duty and obligation outside of your nuclear family that becomes a tougher thing to identify. It becomes tougher. And so here we have this rich young ruler who Jesus is going to teach a lesson to. See, the lesson he's trying to teach him is bigger than who is his neighbor. That's the question he asked Jesus. But every one of Jesus' responses is asking this guy is, what kind of neighbor are you? I'm going to say that again because I'll need you to get this part. You look me in the eye. He's asking Jesus who his neighbor is, and everything that Jesus is going to say from this point on is pulling a question back to him. What kind of neighbor? What kind of person? What kind of believer? What kind of Lord? Who are you? And if you really have a relationship with God the Father, shouldn't it be proof by the type of person, neighbor, or minister you are? So let's look at it. Here's what happened. Luke 30 says, then Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. He was stripped. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. I don't know if you've ever been in circumstances in life where you've seen other people in peril. And I don't know if you've ever been in circumstances in life when you've been paralyzed with what to do. I don't know if you've ever seen something up close and personal that caused you to go numb. In fact, I feel like as Americans who ingest quite a bit of violence on TV and quite a bit of violence on video games and everywhere we go, it's okay to see someone cussed out, beat up. And it all almost like it's a movie that's unreal. And there's no more being appalled or outraged when we totally hear about or see violence. We have become desensitized. This man was stripped. Shouldn't it be, you know, something weird to see a half-naked man laying on the side of the road, lifeless? Shouldn't it be something that is alarming? When we look out at society right now, when I look at it, I think it's something that it should alarm us. There are weaknesses and there are things that happen that should cause us to say, we've got to do something. But I find that maybe we're acting like the people who are going to be described. A priest, a Christian, a saint, a trained person happened to be going down the same violent road. And when they saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Basically, what happened was when this priest, who is somebody who works on behalf of God, who was an intermediary between God and man, who gave sacrifices, who were supposed to have the heart of the people on his mind, when he saw a man in peril, instead of leaning in to the needs of this man, he went as far away to the other side as he could because he didn't have the heart to help. You might be saying, well, maybe he had something to do. Maybe he was afraid he had to be robbed. But what Jesus is making the point to this lawyer is, when the love of God is correctly aligned in your heart, when you correctly love yourself, and you will always, always, always love other people. He knows that the law is to love other people. He knows that the law is to love strangers and foreigners. But he is not doing the law. I had another big-time Jewish leader when I was in Israel look at me and say, hey man, I think you inauthentic. I said, that's deep. Tell me. He said, yeah, because you say you love God, but I don't think you keep all the rules. He said, you don't keep all the rules. I know you don't keep all the rules. I said, do you keep all the rules? He said, I keep all 630 rules of the law. He said, it's like that. See, I twisted up my face a little bit. He said, I keep all the rules. Now, I probably shouldn't have talked to him like this, but I said, man, you know you lying. You don't keep none of the, you don't keep all 600 rules. You don't keep them. You're disingenuous. You lying. I said, you know the difference between me and you is? I know I don't keep all those rules. But I know you don't either. But I got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who can blot out my transgressions and all my sin, and he exchanges his life for mine. And when he looks at me, he sees his righteousness. He sees the blood he shed. He see, you know, I said, you stuck on trying to get it right. You see, your gospel is so powerful that it can answer anything. See, when this person, this lawyer saw the priest. Jesus began to bring the story about the priest. I'm sure he had some piety that rose up. Like, surely this guy will do the right. But he went to the other side. A Levite came. And the Bible says he went to the opposite side. As far away as he could from the problem. When you see a problem, church, how far away do you get from it? How far do you run? The Bible says if you see this world's in need and you do nothing except go warm and be warm and be filled, how dwells the love of God in you? How does it dwell in you? You can't see need and walk away, lawyer. Or you can't boast to me that you and God are in the right place. Don't you see? If you were in the right place, you would do the right thing. Put my little video up. I want to show you. I was driving, and I saw this car. I was actually stopped waiting to get off the freeway. And something in me said, ain't nobody in there. It's all right. I'm going to go home. Then I realized, I'm not sure. So I pulled over, got out. I said, this is still going on. I searched for the man, and I found him up on a hill just walking around. Now, before you think I'm a hero, what I want you to know is I didn't want to stop. It got worse. It didn't get better. It was an inconvenience to my schedule and to my life to search for the man, to ask him how I could help, and involve myself. And then some other help came, and it relieved me. There's nothing deeper in the story that I did except to bring out the point to you that we have people who need us every day, and we have a conflict every day of whether or not we want to stop. Because I didn't want to stop. No matter, the man's car is in flames, and the brokenness in my own life said, man, I'm sure somebody going to stop. Are you sure somebody else is going to preach the gospel to the people that's in your neighborhood? Are you sure somebody else is going to do it to your school, to your job, to your waitress, to your dry cleaner, Shane Putty? Is somebody going to do that for him? Who is going to do it? So you don't know who it is that needs to get saved. But will you just walk by him? You know what I asked this? I asked this this big-time Jewish leader. I asked him, how come he doesn't evangelize? How come he's not trying to win me to the faith? And I said this word. I said, don't you love me? And he said, no, I don't love you. I said, don't you feel bad that you just told me that you don't love me? He said, no. I said, well, how can you say you love God and you don't love me? He just said, I just can't say I love you. He's a top guy. You see, because something gets in your head when you are going to serve God through your works, through your ability, through your checklist, is you're going to say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing you can do. You can point to something that he did. You can receive it by faith. But you, by faith are you saved through, by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, this guy is having Jesus systematically dismantle him by showing him he has a problem. He has a problem that he thinks he can make his way to the Lord. And as long as you and I think we can make our way, we won't accept his gospel. As long as we think we can make our way, we actually won't feel obligated to help other people get this message. Because it's all in you. He said, you don't need me. He said, you just keep the law. That's what he told me. And you'll be fine. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm not sure, but it's your best shot. You see, he wasn't asking Jesus the question because he was certain about where he was going. He was asking, he wanted to trap Jesus, but he also wanted to dismiss his uncertainty in his own life. Jesus points to our final character, but I want to go slow and point out to you what happened. Look at this. The Good Samaritan. First of all, can you imagine the lawyer having to hear Jesus use an example of a Samaritan? I mean, he's already thinking that either the conversation is going down or he's going to be offended because this is somebody ethnically that he does not respect. This is somebody religiously that he thinks is an offense and an affront to what he believes. In fact, in this culture at this time, to call somebody, they called Jesus demonized and a Samaritan. So you know when you want to cuss somebody out back in the day, if you want to cuss somebody out, you know, say something else. Say something else. Samaritan. That's what you are. I said Samaritan. Yeah, that was like you cussing somebody out hard. That's fighting words for sure. So this is a hard example for them to get. As he traveled, he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now you're seeing some characteristics of the love of God because when the first two guys saw the man, they passed by as far on the other side as they could, indicating that the love of God was not dwelling on the inside of them. They had no revelation of the love of the law or the New Testament law. They had no revelation of the love of God. But this man had pity, like Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds. When you go and minister to somebody, when you're on the path and you're going to go and engage your community and culture, and you're going to have to first minister to somebody's womb, you don't go up to them and say, now you are saved, don't you? Aren't you? Do you know the Lord? Because I don't want to help somebody that's not a Christian. I don't want to help somebody that's not a criminal. Now, how did you get up? How did you get here? Was you doing something bad? Because I don't want to help somebody that's bad. I got to know what's going on before I serve you. Don't touch. Are you? What have you been doing? You don't walk up to somebody in peril and in need and just trying to say, let me find out who you are. The first thing you do, if you know first aid, what are you supposed to do? Get down there and do what? Huh? She said, pray. So, you know what? I shouldn't even ask that question. You just say something simple, like go down there and be nice. Like, hey, just say something. Hey, I'm James. I don't want to scare you. I'm just here to help you. Looks like you're in trouble. You're not saying much to me. You just, okay, here we go. I got some bandages. I just see about you. No, at no time did their ethnicity come up. At no time did their sin life come up. At no time did whether they were a criminal or not come up. See, no matter who you come across, when the love of God is on the inside of you, there's somebody who's worthy of your attention and worthy of your service, even if they don't, you can't preach the gospel to them until you serve. Soup, soap, salvation. That's what you get. You give him some soup, soap, salvation. So he bandaged him up. Then he took, he poured oil and wine, cleaned those wounds, began internally and externally to bring healing properties to him. This care is not just something, it's intimacy. Do you lack the ability to be intimate with people? Because all your Facebook posts would let me believe, and your Instagram post would lead me to believe you're the greatest person on earth. Because the bad stories never come out. And I would think, based on the Instagram and all your social media feeds, that if you saw a person, you would be the first one on the spot. Because you know every political problem, social problem. You got a long answer for everything. But when I ask you, when's the last time you extended first aid to the hurting? When's the last time you looked at someone and saw mental stress on them and said, wait a minute, I don't want to go. I don't know you, and I don't have anything weird to say, but can you just tell me if you're okay? I don't want to. Can I just listen to Chuck? I just want to listen to you. See, that's pouring in that oil and that wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. Why would God ask you to go that far? Now, I'll help you on the street. I'll bandage you up. I might even wait till the ambulance comes. Somebody say, I thought it's ambulance. I'm sorry, but ambulance. That's an inside joke for some people. Why didn't he wait? No, sometimes God will have you put the person in your car. Yes, they smell. Yes, they got blood on your seats. Yes, you don't know if they're a criminal. Yes, you don't know if there's somebody you even like yet or will be receptive to your message. But the moment you saw them in need, the Bible would say you're obligated to be a friend to the foreigner and to love them like you would love yourself. And if you wouldn't want somebody to leave you naked on the street and bleeding and hoping that somebody else would come by, then you need to put them in your car. Got him on that donkey, the Cadillac of the day. Which means he had to walk. The inconvenience goes deeper. Brought him to an end. And it seems like everything he's been given up until this point is just the best stuff. So I don't know what type of end it was, but to be consistent with whatever he was getting, had to be pretty decent. Had to be pretty good, because this wasn't a cheap guy. This guy's all in on his love, all in on his care. And still, and the Bible says he took care of him. It's not just I got you to the end, I'm going to hang around. I'm still trying to get, do you have any loved ones who can come sit with you? How far are you away from your house? Do you know who you are? Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you until you're okay. And the scripture says, and the next day, that means he stayed with him all night. How long, do you have an internal clock that says, now I'm available to help people, but I got a 5 to 15 minute limit. If you can't get fixed in 15 minutes, I don't have nothing for you. I got a 15 minute ministry. Can't be done in 15, it's called pass it off. Pass it off. When you minister to people, are you thinking on the inside, how can I get away from them? Is there something on the inside of you that says, man, I really need to see how they're doing? Think this man didn't have a family? Have some place to go? My spouse told me I better be home. Are you scared? Yes. If there's a need, you need to do something. He said, and the next day he took 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wage, and gave it to the innkeeper, which would have been enough to serve him for 2 months. Look after him, he said. Not just give him a room. Look after him means I'm making an investment in not just the room, but the care he gets in my absence. And when I return, because I'm not just going to leave this man hanging. They didn't have cell phones right now. I got to make sure you're all right. I don't know how far his trip was back, but it probably cost him money to get back. He probably said, just everybody stay cool. I'm going to come back and make sure you're all right. And I'll reimburse you if it goes over. If you have any extra expense you have, verse 36. First of all, I've got a rule that I live by. When I say this rule, it's not because I'm good. It's because I'm a frequent violator of this principle. And I have been for years. And God gave me a couple of things to change this. I've got a rule because I did a lot of inner city work. I never walk past a crime. In fact, when I'm on the scene and something evil is going on, I am the police. I am the citizen. I am the Christian who inserts myself. Me and Pastor JT was with somebody, and we were driving together. He can verify this story. A man and a woman was out there arguing and kind of grabbing and pushing on each other. And so I pulled up, and I said, hey. He said, what? Hey, what? I said, hey, calm down. He cussed me out. He said, man, you don't know nothing about this. What are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to stay right over here till you let her go. You ain't got nothing to do with this. I said, I know. I'm nobody. So our fans turned away wrath. They said, and now he coming at me. But she could drive off. You involve yourself. Now, I don't know what he has, a gun or something. But a man, just a little bit, a man never watches a child or woman being in peril and does nothing. No. But let's take that further. It doesn't matter what the variety of the needs are, we respond. Here's what Jesus said. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Then the experts of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You know what he proved? That he didn't just know now the external law, but he's proven there's something written in his heart. He's also proven he knows the spirit of the law. He's also realizing that he's fallen short. He's also realizing that the answer to his question, when Jesus told him, go and do likewise, you ask me who is my neighbor, but I ask you, what kind of neighbor are you? That's the real question. Because He's not trying to get us to be the Good Samaritan and be as perfect as that guy is. That guy did everything right. What did he do wrong? Nothing. I only wish when I hear that story, I could be the Good Samaritan. The only one person I know that's that good and that thorough is Christ himself. And I'm trying to be like Christ. But what he's trying to show this person in the law and me is that many times we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail to be the Good Samaritan. And sometimes our life is more synonymous with the priest and the Levite. But you're not supposed to feel condemned in that story. You're supposed to feel the depravity, the failure to live out this human life without God's involvement. And when you get Christ on the inside of your heart, when you get the love of God really on the inside of you, it's not that you're going to get it perfect from there on, but your aim will be right. Your trajectory will be right. Your focus will be right. Your availability. Maybe you don't, you pass by, but you at least pause. Maybe you're just leaving room for God to adjust your heart. Stand to your feet today. What do I want you to walk away with from this message today? Well, I don't want you to walk away with condemnation. I don't want you to think about what you're not. I want you to think about Jesus, who from the moment that he was baptized, advanced the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, and the people in the community, he encountered them, and they had questions which he answered. And he showed people their need of him and their need of a gospel. He took this hardened lawyer and changed his whole perspective about his piety and his ability to do things independent of him. And he showed that lawyer in one moment, in one instance, where he was falling short. And he had no capability of living like a Samaritan, which he probably didn't even respect. He probably would miss it. Sometimes we hear the standards of the Bible, and we get paralyzed with fear, or we become inactive because we think about what we can't do. How can I ever achieve that? And what if I told you, you can't achieve it at his level? But every day that you invite Jesus' perspective of love on the inside of you, you can grow more and more into his likeness. And you know that you're acting like him and that his gospel is taking root in your heart when you start being moved with compassion, when you start looking at people with pity, when you look at your neighbors, your coworkers, and the people you do life with, by the way, and you say, I'm no longer going to pass you by. Because the love of God is so deep on the inside of me, it outflows to loving you. Loving God, loving others, and loving yourself have this interconnectedness. And I pray today that we would embrace it as a church. Not one that points the finger, those are the people who don't do it right. I pointed the finger at myself this message. It says, am I going to be the person who at all times, in all places, is always available to show and demonstrate the love of God? There's never a time I'm off. Because if he brought it to me, he wants to do something through me. I can never assume someone else is going to do it. And when you come to the same conclusion that the lawyer did, we don't hear if Jesus led him through a prayer. Ministry team, you can come down. We don't hear Jesus then took him to do the sinner's prayer. Jesus confronted him with what he wasn't. And I know that Jesus preached the kingdom. He was given an opportunity to know how to participate with the Lord. Some of you today, when I ask you this question, and then I'm going to let Rachel come up so you can dismiss. If today you heard the Lord kind of speaking to you about looking at life a little differently, living your life with a higher level of availability, raise your hand. If you don't be afraid to raise it. That's me. I heard the message today. James, live your life with a higher level of availability to me. And if you haven't felt the love of God compelling you, I want to pray for you that the Lord would do that. And then at the end of the service, if you have any needs when the dismissal comes, you can do that. Lord, I just pray.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.
Bethel World Outreach Church, reaching a city to touch the world.